Text this evening is from Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart or separated for the gospel of God. Gracious Father, as we consider something of the titles which Paul uses to describe his status as one who was serving you and had been called by you and prepared by you, we ask that you will show us how this can apply and indeed must apply to our lives as well, day by day, for your glory. Amen. As far as I can gather, the big news as we have entered the year 1990 is what is going to happen in the Soviet Union during the coming year? Is Gorbachev going to survive? Great turmoil is sweeping over much of the Soviet Empire. Nationalism is rising up and spirits are burning like a blazing fire. His policies so far have failed to solve the Soviet Union's huge economic problems. Food remains in very short supply. The standard of living has not budged one iota. And with his new structuring of society and his openness, perestroika and glasnost, he has unleashed forces which could end up destroying the one man who might have a hope of solving the problems. And so the whole world is waiting with bated breath to see what will happen this next year to Mikhail Gorbachev. But here in Bangor, I guess most of us are asking much more homely questions. We're saying Eastern Europe and Russia are all very interesting, and we know that what is happening is there is exciting and important. But during 1990, what will happen to me? What does this year hold for my life? How will my schoolwork go? My college work? I've got exams. How will I get on in them? How will things go at home? Some may be thinking of applying for a job this year. Will I get a job? And if I get one, will I like it? Will I be good at it? Others may have members of the family who are ill just now. What will 1990 be like for them? Will they get better? Or will they get worse? As we look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 1, let's see what there is here for us all. Standing as we are on the threshold of a new year and a new decade. Because I believe that tucked away in the folds of these words are some of God's great secrets, which are able to do with the future of each one of us. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God. First of all, then, a slave of Christ Jesus. The word slave is the word servant. Do you ever find it hard to get the balance right when you think about yourself? You look in the mirror, and sometimes, you think how nice you look. And other times, you look and you think how awful you look. Ever do that? Maybe some of us always think we look awful, and maybe one or two of us always think we look lovely. But there's a problem about the way we think about ourselves, isn't there? We hope that we're not big-headed. No one wants to be like that, full of themselves. But neither do we want to feel that we're pathetic, useless, hopeless characters. Well, now, Paul had found just the right balance. The exact balance between knowing how humble to be and how confident to be. He discovered that he could be humble and truly lowly on the one hand, and yet at the same time he could hold his head up with a calm and a confidence that was unshakable. Someone might say, well, I'd like to be like that. I'd love to be really humble so that people knew that I wasn't big-headed And yet at the same time, I'd like to be really confident and sure of myself. However can you achieve that balance? This is the first secret of our text. Paul, a slave. That's the word in the Greek, doulos, a slave of Christ Jesus. A slave was the very lowest of the low. We all know that. In those countries where they still have slaves, and unfortunately there are countries in the world where there are millions of slaves still, the boy or the girl or the young person or the adult who's a slave has no rights. None at all. You know the way you or I own a bicycle or a stereo or maybe a dog or a budgie. Someone owns the slave like that. So the slave can't decide to go shopping or to go swimming or to have beans on toast for tea. The slave can't phone a friend and ask to meet for an evening. The slave can't buy anything because the slave has no money, gets no wages, has no rights. The slave belongs to his or her master, who has the power of life and death over that slave. So you see, a slave was really the lowest of the low. Now, if you were a slave, you'd hardly think a lot of yourself, would you? You'd hardly look in a mirror and stick your chin out and toss your hair and decide that you were good enough or the greatest. You wouldn't have a mirror to look in anyway. You would know if you were a slave that you had nothing to be proud of, that you belonged to your master, and that was that. And so Paul chooses to call himself a slave of Christ Jesus, not just because he belonged to Christ, but because he knew that apart from Christ, he had nothing. He was nothing. On that day when on the desert road he'd met the risen Lord, all his pride and all his conceit and all his puffed up ego, and he had really been as proud and conceited and self-opinionated a man as you could ever have expected to meet, all that had been burned up at a single glance of Christ into his life. He'd fallen down before the Lord, knowing, discovering, learning that he was nothing, absolutely nothing. He had from that day become the slave of Christ Jesus. But there was actually something exciting about becoming a slave of Christ. And what Paul realized was that he was in fact being given the highest honor that anyone could receive. Far better than being in the New Year's honors list and being made a knight or a peer of the realm or an MBE or a CBE or some other great distinction like that. You see, some of the very greatest men who had ever lived had been slaves of God. Moses was called a slave of God. Joshua, Amos, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, people whose lives had shaped history, these had been given this title, slaves of God. In our Old Testament, I know they're called his servants, the prophets, but in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the same word as used here, doulos, a bond slave. And the wonder of this for Paul was that as he had given his whole heart and life and soul and mind over to Jesus Christ to become his slave forever, he realized that others had done the same and that he had joined a most honorable company. He was then at the one time and the same time the lowliest person because he was a slave. And yet he was highly honored because of who his master was, the one who owned him. Now, how do these two come together, his humility and his confidence? How do they come together, you think? Let me try to describe it. Try and think, if you can, of being in love. In the old-fashioned romantic days when love stories really were love stories and not the crude, horrible, rude stuff that's served up today and masquerades as love. But in the old days when a man and a woman fell in love, they saw themselves as becoming enslaved. And he would write his love letters to her, and he would tell her how much he adored her, and how she was always in his thoughts, and always in his dreams, and always in his very breath. And he would sign his letter, "Your ever devoted lover and faithful slave," or something like that. And you know, as I read Paul's letters, I find that 6 or 7 times he calls himself the slave of Christ Jesus. But what I find is that always within the opening verses and paragraphs of every single letter, his subject is the Lord Jesus. You just try looking up every single one of Paul's letters and reading the first 18 or so verses, he cannot, you'll discover, he cannot stop thinking about his Lord. And so he can't stop talking about his Lord. He's like someone who's gripped in a vice, and the grip of the vice is tightening on him all the time, and that vice is love, his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ's love for him, and he's hopelessly in love with the Lord. And that is why he takes this title of humility, and yet of greatness. And that is why he's lowly and humble, and yet strong and confident. Because Christ has taken hold of him, and his heart and his life, and he is in love, deeply in love with his master. Way back in the Old Testament days, the Hebrew people every 7th year had to release any slaves they had. Maybe a prisoner of war had been taken in some battle. Each slave had to be set free each 7th year. But just say, and occasionally it happened, just say a slave didn't want his freedom. Just say he'd come to love his master, and his master treated him so well and so kindly that he wanted to stay for the rest of his life with that master. Then there was a little ceremony that was performed which involved piercing one ear of the slave, and that was a sign that he had chosen to be a slave forever. "I love my master," he said. "I'll always be his slave." Now, facing a new year, could this be one way to face it with humility and yet with confidence? Because we know that we are in love with the Savior, because we've handed ourselves over to him, we are, like Paul, slaves of Christ Jesus. Could that be the way forward? I don't know about you, but that's a title I want to have. A 1,000 times 10,000 better than some title or honor the school might give, or the community might give, or even Her Majesty might bestow. David Searle, slave of Christ Jesus, because I love him and want to be his forever. Could you put your name there and claim that title for yourself, would you? A slave of Christ Jesus. But then secondly, called to be an apostle. Literally it reads, a called apostle. Now there were 4 things that distinguished apostles from everyone else in the early church. The first was that they had been witnesses of the Lord's resurrection. And that comes out again and again in the Acts of the Apostles. They had seen the risen Christ face to face, and Paul qualified as an apostle on that count. You see, it wasn't a vision that he saw on the road to Damascus. I know he speaks about being obedient to the heavenly vision, but nevertheless, on the road to Damascus, Paul actually saw the risen Savior. For just a few moments, perhaps even a flashing moment, he gazed into the face of Christ. And his pride and his hatred and his bitterness and his anger against Christ and his people melted to nothing as he lay on his face in the dust and the dirt before the glory and the radiance of the risen Lord. And the second point about an apostle in New Testament times was that he was called by Christ personally and appointed to be an apostle. You remember how the Lord Jesus called the disciples to himself after he'd spent a night in prayer. You can read it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then he chose 12 whom he designated apostles. He said to them, "You haven't chosen me. It's I who have chosen you, and I have appointed you." And as Paul had lain with his face in the dirt of the road, Christ said to him, and we read it from Acts 26, "I am appointing you. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness." The call of the Lord to him never for one moment had grown faint or uncertain in his heart. He knew that he had been called, and that's why he uses this phrase, a called apostle. And the third point about apostles was that they were given authority. Now, this is most important. They were given such authority that they became as the one who sent them. They became the personal representative of the one sending them. And that's why the Lord said to them, "Whoever receives you receives me." What a privilege, what an honor, to know that when you opened your home to an apostle, it was like opening your home to Jesus Christ himself. Did you know that, in a sense, the Lord Jesus himself was an apostle? Hebrews 3 verse 1 tells us that. He was the personal representative of God on earth. He's called our apostle. And that's why Jesus also said, "He who receives me receives him who sent me." And why he said to the apostles, "As the Father sent me, so am I sending you." These 12 men who were apostles became as Christ himself in their authority and power. They were able to perform miracles. They did signs and wonders. And Paul, when he's arguing that he's truly an apostle, because some people denied that he was an apostle, states that he has demonstrated his authority as an apostle by performing miracles. You read that in 1 Corinthians 12:12. He says, "The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you at my hand." And the final feature of an apostle, the fourth one, was that his preaching and teaching had the authority of God behind them in a unique way. You see, when our New Testaments were put together by the early church in the second century, the Christians had to decide which books to include and which not to include, because by then there were lots and lots of Christian writings. Various Christians had written books about Jesus and about Christian things. Now, how would the Christians decide which writings should go into the New Testament and which shouldn't be included? They used a very simple guideline. They included the works of those who had been with the Lord right from his baptism to his ascension, and those who were known to be apostles in that they had been called and appointed by the risen Christ himself. And the apostles' words had power and authority and came to men and women as the very word of God. And that's why Paul includes the apostles as part of the foundation of the church, because their words and their teaching was Christ's and so was foundational. Now, I might just add in parenthesis that there are no longer apostles in the church today. Some people will teach you that there are. And we have to be polite here and say that, for example, high Anglicans believe that bishops have the same authority as the early apostles. But I have to say that there are many Anglicans, that's members of the Church of Ireland and clergy in the Church of Ireland, who realize and accept that that is not biblical and don't hold to it. But there are other charismatic denominations who started teaching, and we have them in Bangor, that there are apostles today. But I have to say that their interpretation of the New Testament is completely unsatisfactory and must be rejected. Indeed, it is most dangerous to clothe any man, any person today, with apostolic authority. of the kind that Paul and Peter and the others had. Now, having said that, we must say this too, that though there are no apostles today in the church, yet the things that were true of them must still, in a lesser way, a fainter way, be true of every one of us who wants to serve Jesus Christ. Take the first. We too must be witnesses of his resurrection. We sometimes sing, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And we evangelicals place great stress on the cross and coming to Calvary for Christ's forgiveness. And no one can be a Christian without coming to Calvary and without being washed in the fountain of cleansing that still flows from the crucified Christ. You can't be a Christian unless he has washed you clean from all your sin. But what we sometimes neglect is that we must also come to the empty tomb and meet the risen Jesus for ourselves. Have you met him? The way Thomas and the others met him. How could you face this coming year with calm unless you are a witness of his resurrection? But then the second point, we must also be called. It isn't enough, you know, just to drift along with a crowd of Christians. Oh yes, it's great to have Christian friends. It's good to belong to a youth fellowship or young adults or some other organization and to come to church regularly. That is good, that is excellent, but not enough. Is that all being a Christian is for you? Belonging to some organization and attending your church? It's not enough. You and I must be called, chosen, selected by Jesus Christ himself. We must have heard him call our names and speak to us so that we know more certainly than anything else that it was his voice, his still small voice that was speaking. Have you heard that? Your heart almost misses a beat. You don't have to say, "Are you talking to me, Lord?" You know perfectly well he's talking to you. You might refuse to listen. You might refuse to answer. You might push past him and try to get what he said to you out of your mind. But we know when he has spoken. Think of Paul on his face on that dusty road. No one else heard the actual words that Jesus said. They heard a sound, but only Paul heard the words. But he heard and he said, "Who are you, Lord? What do you want of me?" In effect, Paul said, "Yes, Lord, take me. I'll be your slave for the rest of my life." And that's why he can say, "Called, called." And the third thing about apostle was authority. Now, this next year, God is going to have something special for each one of you to do. If you're a slave of Jesus Christ, he's got something for you to do. He's not going to waste any time. He's going to use you during these next 12 months. And when he asks you to serve him, he's going to give you the strength and the authority that you need for that service. Maybe only just a little pinch of authority. You don't give a little child a great big 3-liter car to drive. The wee child begins on a trike and then graduates to a little 2-wheeler and then onto a bigger 2-wheeler and then onto a learner driver. It takes time, and the Lord only gives to begin with just a little authority. And he'll do that for you. Not that it's going to be easy. Read Paul's letters and you'll find that it's an adventure. It's a battle. It's a struggle. It's exciting. It's hard. But God will clothe us with authority a little at first. And we'll be his slave, humble and gentle and lowly, but yet with a power and a strength that comes from deep inside, so that even when we want to give up, we'll wonder how ever we'll manage to face another day. We will do, by his strength. And the fourth thing was this, the teaching from his word. And Christ will teach us from his word until his word becomes our word. And another way of saying that is that we have to be built on the foundation that's already been laid in God's word. Not another foundation, but the one that's already here. And that building is a dynamic, living, ongoing experience. And that means that 1990 will be a year of learning and learning and growing and getting to know more and more and more. The building never stops. The learning is never finished. And I think, my dear friends, if a single week goes past and you and I have not learned something more from God's word about God's glory and God's grace and his purpose for us, then we ought to be very concerned. We're stagnating. We're standing still, or else we're going back. There's so much to learn about the Lord that if you and I were like Methuselah and lived to 969 years and learned something every day, there would still be more and yet more to learn. And I tell you that learning of the Lord is the most exhilarating and fulfilling experience of the whole of one's life. Called. A called apostle. And then thirdly, and much more briefly, set apart for the gospel. I wonder, do you sometimes look at the advertisements in the newspapers for jobs? Now, for the posh jobs in the big newspapers like The Guardian and The Times and The Independent and these ones that are really made for stuffy people, for these posh jobs with huge salaries, the advertisement begins something like this: the person our client is looking for will be. And then it goes on to describe the career so far of the likely choice for this post. All the experience this person will have had, the skills they will have developed. And sometimes in an idle moment, I have read this kind of advertisement and it rather daunts me. And I think with some amazement about what kind of a person must this be that's applying for a high-powered job like this and all they've done in the past to qualify even for an interview. I think it's something like that that Paul has in mind when he uses this little phrase, set apart. In the Greek it's aphoritzo, set apart. You see, Paul had had himself an amazing training. He was a Jew. But he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He came from a highly respected Jewish family. He trained as a Pharisee. He had a strict training in Jewish law and religion. But more than that, he was a Roman citizen. His family had been granted the great privilege of Roman citizenship before he was born, and so he was born a Roman citizenship. They'd probably been granted it for services for the empire. And so he has this amazing prerogative and privilege of being born a free man, a Roman citizen. He studied under one of the leading professors of his day who had an international renown. He himself was a brilliant man. Even though he was still young, he was a leading light in Jewish religion and society. And he was an enemy of Christ, as we read, a bitter enemy of Christ, hating Christians and throwing them into jail, like one of the Romanian securitate, feared by Christians all over. And yet, from even before he was born, God had set him apart. He tells us the same thing in Galatians 1, it's about verse 15, but God who set me apart, the same word as here in Romans 1:1, God who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace. And as the months and the years passed, and as Paul worked as a missionary, a church planter, he saw more and more clearly that God had not wasted a single day or week or month in his life. Even those years when he'd been hating Jesus Christ, God had been educating him, training him, preparing him for the mighty work he was to do. Actually, the word Pharisee means set apart one. And Paul seems to have loved this word set apart, and it may well be that he was looking back to days when he had falsely been set apart and contrasting them to the present when he was truly set apart. 1990. What does it hold for you and me? Who are you? Where are you going? Here's the amazing thing, that if you know Christ, if you have become his slave, if he has spoken to you and called you, then he is at work in your life and in mine. He's setting us apart for himself. And this year he's going to use us to continue his special work of preparing us for his use. When we were in Israel a couple of months ago, some of us bought olive wood carving. The guide said to me, "Now, if you're going to buy any olive wood carving, be very careful. Some of it's rubbish. The wood will split after a few months. But some of the carving is high quality. The wood has been seasoned. It's been left out in the wind and the rain for 10 years and even more. And then it's been patiently carved by hand by a master craftsman. It'll last 100 years and more. Go for the A quality of carving. Don't buy the rubbish." God is setting apart for himself those who have his spirit to be his slaves in love with the Savior. He has called, and now he is working on us patiently and carefully and thoroughly, carving and shaping and maturing us for a great purpose. Yes, there's a false setting apart. Paul had known that. Chasing the wrong thing. Set apart for the wrong purpose that leads nowhere and achieves nothing except futility. Standing in God's house to pray, there he was, going through all the motions of praying, but it was all a sham. Anyone like that? But there's a true setting apart, to be in God's hands, Christ's own slave, called and set apart by him forever. A final sentence. In Galatians 1:15, when Paul says he was set apart from his mother's womb from birth, he tells us why God set him apart. He says, "It was so that God could reveal his Son in me." Is that true of our lives? Do others in our family see the Lord Jesus Christ in us? Or do they just see a dry, empty, hollow claim to be a Christian? This is why he calls our names. This is why he conquers us by his love. This is why he closes in on us to hold us closer and closer in his embrace. This is why he sets us apart, so that his presence, his glory, he himself might shine out through our lives. Slave of Christ Jesus, called and set apart. Amen.